Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And I'll just read the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. We thank you, our God, for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that you've not left us to our own wisdom, our own wit, our own understanding. For Lord, we would never grasp these things. We would never know them, but you have made them known in the Scriptures. You sent Christ, and we pray that he may be glorified this night as we consider the very heart of the gospel that he has brought to us. Lord, come by your Spirit and teach us afresh the power of your word, the power of the gospel of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
It seems there were a number of people in Corinth who were speaking in a scoffing tone. There is no rising again of dead men. They've had a lot of successes down through the centuries, because it is contrary to all human reason, all human knowledge. Dead men don't rise from the dead. I don't need to go and prove that to you, and you don't need to go and prove that to yourself. You know, you go to a cemetery and you shouted the name of someone who you know was buried there. They are not going to rise from the dead. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, there is a masterly answer to those scoffers in Corinth and to any others who scoff at the idea of the resurrection of the dead. It is a mild rebuke to these Corinthians who seem to be sliding away from the heart of the gospel. If you say, says the apostle, that the dead do not rise, you are effectively saying then Christ never rose from the dead. And you end up with no salvation, you end up with no hope, you remain dead in your trespasses and sins. And death has the last word and swallows us up at the end. And Paul contradicts that and does it in a magnificent way. Here are the fundamentals of the gospel that is to be preached, is to be believed by us, and is the fundamental basis of our hope. Consider firstly with me the Christ's gospel preached by Christ's apostle. It's here in these opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15. He states the essence of the gospel. He says, the good news that I preached to you when I came to Corinth from Athens, I reasoned in the synagogue, you may remember in Acts 18, I reasoned with the Jews and the proselytes who were from the Greeks. I testified to you that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah of God. It raised a storm, people opposed me, they blasphemed. And I said, your blood be on your own heads. I went to the Gentiles. And he stayed in Corinth for 18 months. And he preached. And what did he preach? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, verse 3. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen by God, this Christ. He died, he was buried, he rose the third day from the dead. These are the things, Paul says, are of first importance. Let's look briefly at those elements, because they are, as I say, the essence of what he preached. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The death of Christ on the cross was an atoning death. Our sins were the only reason Christ died on the cross. He did not have any sins of his own. He was holy and harmless and undefiled. He was separate from sinners, as the writer to the Hebrews says. But Jesus Christ died in our place. We say he was a substitute, a substitutionary atonement. That simply means he took our place. Only in that way do we receive pardon and forgiveness for our sins. Christ has to pay the price to redeem us. He comes under the wrath and judgment of God. And when he dies on that cross, forgiveness of sins becomes ours. The guilt is removed. The wrath is averted. Condemnation is cancelled. When we believe upon this Christ, we come as to the one who has died in our place and died for our sins. And that is according to the scriptures. Now Paul is referring here to the Old Testament scriptures. The most famous passage would of course be Isaiah chapter 53. That describes, almost in New Testament terms, the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only Isaiah chapter 53, some of the other passages of scripture and psalms, like Psalm 22, which begins with those words that Christ uttered on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But those are only two. There are many other passages of scripture that declare to us that Christ died for our sins. The whole business of the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, which we'll shortly be reading. Leviticus 16 declares that Day of Atonement, when blood was shed for the priests and for the whole nation, and atonement was made. Well, that is prefiguring Christ. The whole sacrificial system prefigures Christ dying for our sins. So when Christ died on that cross, it was no afterthought on the part of God. It was the fulfillment of all that God had undertaken and promised to fulfill. It is the focal point then. And it means that our sins are forgiven. Paul says that's of first importance. And then secondly, the second element is that he was buried, affirming the fact that he died and also the reality of the resurrection from the dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the one who had come to him at night, they'd taken the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph had gone to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And they bound it in strips of linen with spices and placed the body in a new tomb close to where he had been crucified. He was buried. And then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul is affirming the dead do rise, and Jesus Christ is described here as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in verse 20, a verse that we did not read. But he affirms a second time that not only is the death of Christ according to the scriptures, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures. And it is, of course, in keeping with precisely what Jesus himself said. He would suffer, he would die, he would be buried, and then on the third day he would rise from the dead. And the difference here is that the death of Jesus Christ was once for all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is once for all, yes, but it is a permanent effect. He is now alive. He is not just been raised from the dead and then disappeared, as it were, off the scene. He is alive. He is the resurrected one. He is the living one. Six times in the rest of this chapter, you find this is emphasized again and again and again. And you remember how he appeared to John, the last of the living apostles, on the Isle of Patmos. John was there, persecuted for the sake of Christ. And there he appeared to John. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Paul then goes on to stress the truth of the resurrection by saying that he appeared to Peter, to the 12, to an occasion when there were 500 or so brethren present, James, all the apostles again, and he doesn't list all of the resurrection appearances. And then he says, last of all, he appeared to me. Remember, that was on the Damascus road, that bright shining light that blinded the apostle. Although he wasn't an apostle at that point. He was what we call Saul of Tarsus, unconverted. He was confronted with the risen, glorious Christ on that Damascus road. Here is a summary then of the gospel that Paul preached to the Corinthians and to everyone else. Once Ananias had visited Paul and he had been baptized, what do we find Paul doing? He was in the synagogue in Damascus and he was preaching, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. And he would proclaim to them, he died for our sins. He was buried and rose from the dead. Now that is familiar to almost all of you here this evening. You say, I know those things. I believe those things. But I want to draw your attention to one further thing that the Apostle Paul says in connection with this gospel that he preached. He was an apostle of Christ, and this is Christ's gospel. These are not elements that he thought up for himself. These are not things that he picked up as he began to travel from Damascus and then other parts of the Mediterranean world. These are not things he worked out for himself. These are not his own views and opinions. No, he is passing on what he himself had first received. Notice what he says in verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. What I preached to you, this gospel of Christ dying, being buried and rising from the dead, this gospel was something that was delivered to me. It was given to me. And I'm passing on to you something which I first of all received. Who did he receive it from? Christ himself. He was an apostle. He was a mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who was appointed to be the preacher of the gospel, specifically to the Gentile nations. You may remember when Ananias objected to going to see this Saul of Tarsus because he knew of his reputation. The Lord Jesus Christ told Ananias, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. That's in Acts 9 and verse 15. And then you may remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians as he explained very clearly the source, the origin of the gospel that he preached. He said in Galatians in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's strong language. And why does he use that language? Well, we are told in verse 11 of Galatians 1, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying? This is not my gospel. Sometimes he uses that language to say, this is the gospel that I preach. But by saying it's my gospel, he did not mean it originated with me. He's saying, I received it, I was given it by revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not something man made up. It's not something any other of the apostles made up and passed on to me. I spoke to them and found, yes, they were preaching the same thing as I was preaching, but I did not receive it from anybody else except by revelation from Jesus Christ. Therefore, you see, what the apostle is saying here with regard to this gospel, he is saying, what I am preaching to you is completely different from anything else you will ever hear. Anything you will ever hear from the wise men of this world. Any other philosophy, any other idea that you hear. This is something totally different. Why is it different? It's not only different in its content, but it is different because it comes from heaven. It comes from Christ. It is not a man-made thing at all. It is from heaven. It is from God. It is from Jesus Christ. Therefore, it means when you hear the gospel, when you hear a sermon, when you hear the scriptures, when you read the scriptures for yourselves, you cannot read them and hear them like you would pick up a magazine or you would read a text on your phone. This is not something you can pick up on Facebook. This is something totally different. This is a message from heaven itself. Paul has received it and he doesn't change it. He doesn't alter it in any way. He proclaims what he has been given to him because its origin is from heaven, from Christ. It is a message about the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah. It's a message about his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead. It's a message from the living Christ, about the living Christ, and the significance of the work that he accomplished when he was here upon earth. And he did that in order to save men and women from their sins. In a world where sin and death reigned, where there is mortality, where there is corruption, where there is death. And after 20 odd centuries, we still haven't resolved the problems of sin and the problems of death. Those are realities that have to be faced. And here is the Apostle Paul saying, this is the gospel. The gospel of Christ that was given to me. This is the only hope we have. This is the only Saviour there is. It's the only answer to the scoffers who say there is no rising from the dead of dead men. Paul says that it is an utter contradiction of the gospel that I preached. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day from the dead, according to the scriptures. This is God's consistent testimony down through the centuries. Now, if that is the case, then consider with me secondly, that Christ's gospel is to be received as Christ's gospel. Is to be received by you, by me, as Christ's gospel. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, some of you may not be clear at all about some of these particulars. Some of you beginning to wobble and not sure about this resurrection. Some of you may be tempted to side with the scoffers. But this gospel that I received, that was given to me, I have delivered it to you, and you also received it. And you received it as the gospel of Christ. The gospel in which you stand. Verse 1. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Now cast your mind back. This may not be quite so familiar to you, but when Paul came to Corinth, he went into the synagogue first of all, and he preached there. And there were men like Crispus, who in fact was the ruler of the synagogue. That man believed on the Lord with all his household. And in fact, many other Corinthians heard the preaching of the word of God, and they believed, having received the gospel, and they were baptized. It's not just the message. It's not just the words then are of some passing interest. You get a text message on your phone, you read it, and you probably delete it unless you want to keep it for a few days. The gospel isn't like that. This is something permanent. You never move on from this gospel. Because if you move on from this gospel, you have moved away from the gospel. When you receive the gospel, when you truly receive the gospel, you realize this is a message that I must believe. When you receive the gospel, it comes to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember how Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said, you received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul could have said the same thing to the Corinthians. You received the gospel. You didn't think, oh, this is just the word of a man. No, you said, this is the word of Christ. This is true. We've never heard these things before, but these things are of first importance. And you see, when the gospel first comes to you, you don't grasp its full significance, do you? But it is a growing conviction that this is of first importance, and you become persuaded that it is the truth. And you become convinced and so persuaded that you say, I can't do anything else but believe in and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit effectually working in you. But you receive it, and you continue to stand in that gospel. It's in the forefront of your mind, in the forefront of your memory. It determines the way that you live day by day. Not a passing phase, but a firm, permanent and an effective change in your heart and life. You so received the gospel of Christ that Christ has become precious to you. Christ has become the most important person in your life. Christ has become the object of your love and your affection. Christ has become the foundation of your hope. God's gospel in Christ becomes the source of your holiness and your joy. And you cannot leave Christ. You cannot abandon Christ because of the great change that has been wrought in your heart and life. I say you have grasped for the first time the grace of God when you come to believe on Christ. Yes, you have grasped a hold of it, but God has grasped a hold of you, and that's the reason why you've grasped hold of it. God has made himself known. God has made his love known. God has made the gospel known. He's spoken. He sent his son in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He has died. He was buried. He's been raised from the dead. And you reach the point where you say, there is salvation in no one else. I know that. I know that. He alone is my Redeemer, my Saviour, my Lord. In Him alone I have the forgiveness of sins. And that grips your heart and your mind, your will, your affections in a way that nothing else ever will or ever could. What I'm describing is someone who's become a real Christian. They've been joined to Christ by faith, and they will never let Him go, because they've become persuaded this is the truth. This is the only way of salvation. Here is Christ's gospel, then, to be received as Christ's gospel from Christ's apostle. But the Apostle Paul says one further thing here in these opening verses, because he has effectively an exhortation, and that is to hold fast to Christ's gospel. He says in verse 1, this gospel which I preach to you, you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says, in effect, and you can see the progression, you can see the natural process of his thinking. He says, you are saved as you hold fast to the gospel, to God's gospel, the gospel of Christ that I preached to you. You see, if you think the gospel is a man-made thing, and it's not that important, it doesn't provide any basis for salvation and the forgiveness of sins, or any basis for the resurrection and the hope of resurrection and having a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then you won't stick with it for very long, will you? You won't persevere. But Paul says, this gospel that I first preached to you, this gospel that you received, this gospel in which you now stand, this is the very same gospel by which you are also saved. Wait a moment, you say, I am saved. I've come to a knowledge of Christ. But what Paul is saying here, yeah, but I'm not talking simply about your conversion. I'm not thinking about the first time that you come to realize you are a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. I'm not thinking simply of the day you were converted to Jesus Christ. Broaden your thinking. Follow out the implications of Christ's death and his resurrection from the dead. And when you begin to do that, you'll not be drawn away by doubts and by the ideas of the scoffers, because you will realize that your salvation has yet to be completed. And when will that salvation be completed? What is he talking about here? He's talking about that final resurrection day when you are given a body that is incorruptible, a body that is immortal. When death will be no more, when death will be conquered, and death, instead of swallowing you up, death will be swallowed up. That is the cry of the apostle in verse 55. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Death has been swallowed up in victory. That will be your final and fulfilled salvation. That has not yet been accomplished. You're sitting here this evening. I'm standing here preaching the gospel to you. But I do so as a dying man to dying men and women. But death isn't going to swallow me up. I will die, you will die. And Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits. And after him, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they are the ones. By man came death, says the apostle. By man also comes the resurrection of the dead. That's the hope of our salvation. That's where it ends, in glory with Christ. with a resurrection body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day there's going to be a mighty trumpet sound. That's how Paul describes it here in verse 50. No, 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now Paul says, hold fast to the gospel that I preach to you, for there lies your salvation. Continue to give the gospel your full attention. Don't brush it off. Remember those who brushed off the invitation to the banquet? The story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 22, the opening verses. Many were invited to the banquet, to the feast. And they all made their excuses and went away. They made light of it. We've got a farm to look after. We've got a business to run. We haven't got time to deal with these things. Think of that. They made light of the invitation. They made light of God's gospel. There are so many people in this day and age who give no serious consideration to the gospel of Christ. It's like water off a duck's back. To change the analogy, it's like in the parable of the sower. The birds of the air come down, snatch away the seed. What stands before you if any of you should reject the gospel, Christ's gospel, and reject Christ himself, the only saviour of sinners? Some of you here this evening say to me, well, I've always believed that Jesus died on the cross. I've always believed that he was buried. I've always believed that he rose from the dead. There aren't many of you younger ones here this evening, but those of you who are here, that's what we have been teaching you. That's what Mum and Dad teach you. And you may say, I believe those things. Yes, but have you received Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point where you have believed on him for yourself and you've cast yourself upon Christ? That's the important thing. You receive this gospel and it continues to have a permanent effect upon you. It leaves its mark, a mark that will never depart from you. Some of us here have been Christians for many years. It's not a matter of boasting. It's a matter for great gratitude and amazement. But why do we continue? Year after year, decade after decade. Because this is Christ's gospel. It's the only hope, the only salvation we have. There is no other. There is no other. I can tell you that I preached these things 40, 50, maybe not 60, but 50 years ago. These are the things that I've always preached. Because it's the only gospel I know. It's the only hope I have. It's the only hope you have. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Was buried and rose on the third day from the dead. So I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, go on. Holding fast. Go on receiving Christ's gospel. Recognizing what that gospel is. That it is a message from heaven. It is God's gospel. It is gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe it and relish every opportunity you have to hear it. It will humble you and fill you with joy and peace in believing. That's why we hold the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. Christ in his wisdom said we are to remember him in this way. Why? Because it focuses upon his death. And we commune with the living Christ. But we remember him who atoned for our sins. That's another way in which we hold fast. We receive these things. We continue to believe these things. We continue to feed upon these things. Because without them, we would lose our hope. And where possible, we would lose our salvation. The longer you live as a Christian, and the more you hear these things, you should not be saying or thinking, I know that, I've heard all that before. You should be saying in your own heart, I am increasingly persuaded that these things are true. I have an increasing conviction that shapes and molds my life. Because you will face many temptations. Temptations to abandon the gospel of Christ. Perhaps you will have family members who will put pressure on you. Perhaps you will have your own doubts and fears. Perhaps you will face difficulties and persecution because of the word. There are scoffers aplenty. You find them sometimes in your own family, sometimes among your neighbors, sometimes among those with whom you work. You'll hear them on the television. Some of the assertions that are made these days are utterly blasphemous. But Satan might use them to make you begin to doubt. Then there are the cares of this world. The lure of riches, pleasure. There are plenty of things to distract you. But the way to be saved is to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the more you hear of these things, the deeper down the roots go. We haven't had, well, we've had some rain, but we haven't had consistent rain for a couple of months. There are some plants in my garden that have died. Why? Because their roots aren't deep enough. How long has it hasn't rained? I don't see any sign. This tree out here is dying. Why? Because it's got deep tap roots that can draw moisture from deep under the ground. You see, that's the Christian. The Christian is someone who has deep tap roots. And those roots are in the gospel, Christ's gospel, this gospel sent from heaven. And whatever happens to you, whatever circumstances change, whatever events, whatever distresses, whatever disappointments you face, whatever persecutions and temptations you face, because you have a deep taproot into Christ, you find that your strength is made stronger still. Your faith, your hope, and your love for Christ increases and abounds. And sometimes it grows apace. It grows very quickly when the going gets tough. God exercises your faith and love and hope through the things which happen to you in his providence. No one who has really believed upon Jesus Christ, no one who has really received this gospel under the influence of the Spirit of God will ever make shipwreck of their faith. My Bible teaches that plainly and clearly. Jesus Christ said that my sheep, I know them. They know me. I've prayed for them. They will never perish. No one will be able to separate them and snatch them. rather, away from my hand or from my Father's hand. Paul says in Romans 8, no one will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And at the end of this chapter 15 of Corinthians, Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the gospel. He gives thanks. Your labor, he says, is not in vain in the Lord. My preaching is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Why? Because you've embraced Christ. You've believed this gospel. Go on believing it. Hold fast. Don't forget it. Don't neglect it. Don't deviate from it. Don't give way. Your very existence as a Christian believer is at stake. But you are nowhere safer than joined to Jesus Christ by faith. It is Christ who has reached down and saved you from your sins. That's why he came into this world. That's why he died for your sins, for my sins. That's why he conquered death by rising again. He is the Messiah of God. He is the one long promised and now has fulfilled those promises. And one day he will return again in glory. Christ is risen from the dead. In Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. All who have trusted in Christ, all who have received the gospel, all who stand in that gospel, all who hold fast to that gospel. May God give us grace to be those who receive, who stand, and who hold fast. Amen.